She has rainbow fish to the rescue, apt for the day. And if any people who are not young people would also like to go here, rainbow fish to the rescue, you're always welcome to join that little happy circle. They have the story of Jesus and the woman of Samaria and rainbow fish to the rescue. Welcome to Lent, welcome to COVID-19, welcome to multiculturalism, welcome to, you've seen what's going on in the world. Welcome to grocery stores with no peanut butter, KD, or toilet paper. Yeah, that's about how that is. Welcome. It seems like people in the world are always hungering and thirsting for something. And now, in these days, perhaps more than other times, people are realizing they hunger and thirst for something. People are hungering and thirsty for, I don't know, some reassurance that this is not the end of the world, perhaps. People are hungering and thirsty for at least short-term future that looks like it's supplied and comfortable. People are looking for guidance from their leaders, from the healthcare system. I heard yesterday, actually, that the National Guard was called out to, I think, 6 American cities. They have a picture in the news of them all suited up in their uniforms. They're ready to fight COVID-19. And then I read further and I thought, well, this is really hopeful what they're doing. They're mobilizing to cities and they're being educated about the virus and they're preparing National Guard spaces as places of quarantine should people need that. They're being trained to bring people food and supplies. I thought, well, at last, maybe this is a good use for the U.S. National Guard. And here in this place, we also are hungering and thirsting for these similar things, for some of these same things. But beyond that, we're hungering and thirsting for the coming reign of God. We've been talking about we live between two trees. Way in the past, the tree of life in the garden, where the river of life was created, the first tree, and then way in the future, the tree that's mentioned in the last chapter of Revelation, the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations, that surrounds somehow the river of life. And we're talking about how that river flows through time from that Genesis, through this space, through the Psalms, through this space, all the way into our hopeful and redeemed future. And certainly what we hunger for and thirst for in this place is a revelation and an experience of God who loves all people. And the making of ourselves into people who walk in that way of Christ, loving, including, affirming all people. And so this morning we're blessed to welcome our friend Lindsay, who's pastor at Holy Spirit Lutheran in Edmonton, who's going to speak to us something about pronouns and something about hungering and thirsting for being one with God, all of God's people. But we'll begin with the short video about Pi Day, because that's what we're celebrating today. So we'll get on the same page about Pi Day.
Hi, I'm Pam Rocker.
And I'm Stefan Yudo.
And we're here today at the Sidewalk Citizen Bakery to talk to you about pie. Public,
intentional,
and explicit.
Starting with P for public, which means how is your community being public about what they believe, who they support, and what inclusivity means for them. I is for intentional.
Many people and groups, churches included, assume that gender and sexual diversity are fully accepted, so no special efforts are needed. Sadly, this simply isn't true. Most discrimination against the queer community is still religiously motivated, and affirming churches are rare, so those who are affirming need to express radical love with intention.
They should be deliberate in their process of dialogue, education, and celebration as an ongoing part of their ministry.
These things, done with intention, can be transformative and can keep your ministry fresh and relevant.
The last ingredient is A for explicit.
Affirming ministries should be explicitly loud and proud, and they should clearly indicate in their mission statement and everywhere else that the LGBTQ2SIA+ community is embraced and needed in every facet of church life.
Be specific, name our community, and invite queer people to come and speak on Sunday morning, and make sure that every visitor will know what you believe in.
Easy as, well, you know. So let's celebrate Pi year-round and give the world a taste of affirming. Do you think we should just have one more piece?
Well, there's always space for one more.
Lindsay Jorgensen-Skakum.
Thanks so much for having me today and for celebrating Pi Day. It's a wonderful step in your journey as an affirming congregation. As a queer person of faith, I believe that the LGBTQ2SIA+ inclusion, dialogue, support, and congregational education hold a key to ensuring our churches can foster a safe and welcoming community for us all. Throughout my own journey of faith, I have found that coming to understand my neighbor and their lived experience is key to starting any journey towards bridging our lives and our worlds together. So today I will hope to do just that, to offer you a glimpse community that I belong to, and it is my hope that today you might catch a glimpse of what it might look like for you all to have a faith-filled understanding of your LGBTQ2SIA+ neighbors. Next slide. For me, a key part of this process of learning has been Google searches. Google can do a great job of introducing subjects, sharing definitions, and pointing us in the right direction. Because it's not up to people of any minority group to answer questions we may have about their lives. That having been said, there are times like today where a person can be invited to share about their experience in ways that feel good to them. And so I'm honored to do that with and among you here. Next slide. As was shared, my name is Lindsay Jorgensen-Skakum, and I use they, them, their pronouns. I'm guessing many of us within this room have never given much thought to the pronouns we have come to use each day. This is because for a long time, the only pronouns that came to be commonly used in many of our social circles were she, her, and hers, or he, him, and his. For some people within our world, this meant that the pronouns that they come to be associated with fit within the construct of their gender and their personhood as they were growing up. For many people, this means that their pronouns come to affirm their whole personhood in everyday situations. When you go to a restaurant, you likely don't have to worry about the pronouns the server will use for you or those that you love. However, those are not the only pronouns people have come to use today. In the year 2015, the singular form of the word they was named the word of the year. Added to the dictionary, and a whole conversation around personal pronouns was catapulted upon mainstream Western society. But this was a conversation that had been taking place in many gathering spaces of queer people for decades. This is because many people within my community have long tried to name ways that they could feel more comfortable within their own skin, especially within safe places. So respecting chosen names and pronouns and nicknames became an important part of the queer community's work from early on. So why is respecting and working to use someone's chosen pronouns such an important thing to do? Because pronouns are like peanut butter. Go to the next slide. Who here loves peanut butter? Who here does not like peanut butter? Who here is allergic to peanut butter? Maybe most important. Thank you. If someone assumes that you want peanut butter toast for breakfast, and that happens to be your favorite thing in the world, you will be happy to receive a piece of toast with a heaping pile of peanut butter spread all over it. However, if you don't like peanut butter toast, or worse, if you are allergic to this stuff, and someone assumes that you would like a heaping pile spread all over your toast, you're going to be disappointed when you try to scrape it off. Have you ever tried to scrape peanut butter off toast? Has anyone had a 3-year-old in their life? It's impossible. It sticks and holds to every mark on the toast surface, and by the end of trying to get it off, you realize you would have been better to throw out the toast and start all over again. For many of us, this is how our pronouns come to work, too. If we go our whole lives using one set of pronouns and accidentally get called another, we instantly notice and might even correct the individual. Some of us are lucky enough to never have this happen throughout our day. But for those of us who do not feel the pronoun society often uses for us fit, many of our social exchanges throughout our day can feel like trying to scrape unwanted peanut butter off of our toast, which can get exhausting. Eventually, people who use pronouns which lie outside the assumed binary of she, her, and hers, or he, him, and his, often come to create safe inner circles at work, in their family, or with their friends that will respect the pronouns that they feel most comfortable with. For many of these people, they will not waste their energy telling every person they come and to interact with that they use different pronouns than the person is using for them. It simply gets too tiring to keep explaining yourself. But just because they may not choose to correct each person they come in contact with doesn't mean that they aren't expending this energy just in a different way. Because for most of the day, they have to put up with eating unwanted peanut butter toast. In our sacramental theology around baptism, we often talk about being named and known as God's beloved. This is an idea that has become central in many of our communities of faith as a way to welcome and to know those whom we gather with at worship each week. This is why it is all more important in a quickly changing world for us to work to acknowledge others' pronouns, chosen names, and identities when it comes to welcome them within our communities of faith. Because that is how we first come to know God and become known as God's children. Next slide. When I'm not speaking at churches, I live in Edmonton with my wife, Danica, and our small dog, Elliot, not pictured. He's very cute. I work alongside my awesome colleague in ministry, Pastor Trish, at Holy Spirit Lutheran Church. I collaborate with local community activists and play roller derby as my alter ego Dream Whip. But these aren't the only ways I choose to identify. If asked, I would also describe myself more fully as someone who identifies both as queer and genderqueer. But these aren't the only ways that I name this in the world. In many ways, this means I feel I cross and defy the binary worlds many of us have come to know, a world that would define us in binary terms as female or as male, a world that would rather see us as straight or as gay than accept the wide spectrum of truths that many of us have come to hold as we grow to accept ourselves more fully. Next slide. For many of us, the world has taught us about our gender through stereotypes, a set of unofficial rules that have told us how we belong. We have come to call this set of rules the gender binary. This binary can be seen through which toys you might consider giving to a child, what clothing you might choose to wear, what roles you might think individuals should take on in the home or in the workplace, and what activities or sports you were allowed to partake in when you were a youth yourself. For many of us, we have been deeply ingrained to think that women and girls are warm, empathetic homemakers who love to bake, who love to play with dolls, care for children, and who are represented by the color pink. And we've been taught to think boys and men are strong providers who don't cry. They're good at fixing things, and they love sports of all kinds, and are represented by the color blue. But clearly, we know these stereotypes are not absolutely true. Next slide. This is why within the queer community, we often speak of spectrums rather than binaries. To acknowledge the spectrum, we use the abbreviation to name some of the many identities we have come to know and welcome under the umbrella of LGBTQ2SIA+, which stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer and or questioning, two-spirit, intersex, and asexual peoples. The addition of the plus at the end recognizes the diversity of unnamed identities that the abbreviation also comes to represent as well. For me, being queer is one way I choose to identify. As someone who's always felt more androgynous than the female marker I was assigned at birth, I've come to realize that I am most comfortable when that said identity isn't forced upon me. This is one reason I have changed my personal pronouns to they, them, and theirs, and I've come to describe myself as genderqueer. For me, this word means I can take and hold and accept the parts of me that are feminine, masculine, and androgynous, and knit them together within my being without having to label them as such. For me, this is a very freeing idea that allows me to be fully and fearfully the wonderfully made child of God that I am, to borrow the inspiring words of Psalm 139. Next slide. As a queer person of faith growing up in southern Alberta, in a more conservatively minded Lutheran congregation in the 90s, I often felt like someone teetering just on the bounds of God's love and acceptance. Coming of age in that environment, I quickly learned by the way people talked about, even joked about, and maybe even harmed people in the LGBTQ2SIA+ community, that being queer was not something to be proud of. And it was certainly something that I thought anyone was ever going to celebrate. In fact, I remember thinking as young as the age of 5, that if anyone ever found out that I was queer, I would have never been seen as good, worthy, or lovable by anyone ever again. I felt this way because when I was a youth, our cities and communities were still fighting over whether gay marriage should be legal in Canada, which meant that I often had to hear what friends, family, and church thought of people like me, and it wasn't pretty. Back then, it felt like the world around me had decided that people like me shouldn't exist. And even though from a young age I'd always heard about God's love, I began to wonder if God could really love someone like me. Part of the reason behind this feeling was that when I was growing up, I didn't personally know any other members of the LGBTQ2SIA+ community. And as the years passed by, I began to feel like I was the only one who had ever felt this way. Like I was some kind of queer Lutheran Bigfoot, often spoken about, argued about, even wondered about, but never truly seen. That is until the day I met Tyson. Next slide. Tyson was from a small town in southern Alberta. He came from a loving, tight-knit family that had attended a Lutheran church for some time. He loved to laugh, he loved to sing, but the best part of all was that he was queer like me. But unlike me, he had found a way to embrace his story in a way I never had before. After surviving years of conversion therapy, he wasn't afraid or ashamed of being queer and Christian anymore. He had simply had enough of hiding his God-given truth from the world, and so he had chosen to embrace it instead. Seeing someone reflect for me, who I'd always longed to be, helped me understand the two new truths. First, that I would never be alone in how I had felt about being queer and Christian again. And secondly, nothing God had ever created was a mistake. But coming out wasn't a one-time thing. Coming out, as it turns out, is a lifelong and continual process, which I don't have the time to fully speak to today. Next slide. But in the midst of the process, I had come to find a whole community of supportive and loving queer people and allies, as well as affirming religious leaders. It was an experience that taught me the importance of knowing and finding safe communities where I could be known, accepted, and loved. And today, as a queer Lutheran pastor, I'm honored to be able to hold the stories of many people who have walked a similar road. And I'm blessed to be able to remind them that their story is a needed and welcomed part of our story as God's people. Throughout Jesus' time of teaching, preaching, and healing, he strove to bring about the acceptance, welcome, and inclusion of all within God's kingdom. Jesus had a ministry founded on listening and holding space for others' stories, and reaching out tangibly to be with those in the midst of whatever had caused them to be cast out from their homes, their communities, or their families of faith. As a pastor, I consider this a large part of my ministry. I feel an urgent calling to the margins of our church, our society, and our world. I believe in a queer and radical theology that calls us to listen to people and places where our world hurts meet our privileges and abilities as people of faith. Next slide. And that's one place I know the church can learn and grow. We can learn to use more inclusive language when we talk about God or with whom we worship. We can use words like children of God, beloved, siblings in Christ, rather than simply just brothers and sisters. We can invite people who have long felt on the outside of our communities of faith to find centered and privileged places again by honoring and accepting their very gifts within our community. We can take time to learn like you are today, to try on new lenses to help us understand our LGBTQ2SIA+ neighbors. We can offer rites of affirmation, inclusion, and welcome to allow queer people of faith to feel like they can enter into a relationship with God and a congregation again. And these things don't have to be hard to do, but they can be meaningful and life-giving steps towards a safer and more welcoming community for us all. I applaud this congregation for the ways you have taken up this ministry of welcome within your midst, for joining your voice with many other congregations who have learned that explicit LGBTQ2SIA+ inclusion, dialogue, support, and congregational education hold the key to ensuring our churches can foster a safe and welcoming community for us all. And so today, I wish to leave you with a blessing for this journey of faith that you're on as a community, a journey towards welcome, inclusion, and acceptance and grace, where all can find God's love and embrace. It's called A Prayer for Wanderers, a blessing, a benediction, a wish, a gift. And it's written by Sanctuary Collective. God of the seekers and dreamers, the disaffected and the disillusioned, the worn out and the burnt out, the rejected and the leavers. We ask for a blessing as we travel, as we doubt, as we meander. We ask for the grace to leave when necessary, to come home when we can, to create new homes when we need to. We ask for protection for our souls from those who don't understand, who judge, who mock. We ask for the fortitude to undertake the journey even when it's scary, or maybe especially when it's scary. To know that as we wander, we are not alone, as Tolkien says, not all who wander are lost. We know that sometimes we have to leave the confines of what we know to see the truth, to hear your voice, to find out what to do next. We pray you lead us where we go, by whatever route it takes. We pray for new ways to see you, to understand ways of being within the world. We pray for healing and redemption. and where possible, reconciliation. We pray for all this so that we can know wholeness, know our bodies, and know each other and know you and be found. Amen.